Recording going? Thank you, sir. Our next session for the seminar is going to discuss ministry growth. And a session on growth is expected at How to Do a Ministry Seminar, I think, because that's really the concern of people is how do I get a bunch of people or a bunch of money or a bunch of something into a ministry? How do I grow this thing? And I want to talk about this aspect of ministry, the ministry the Bible describes of what it is, because it's going to be so important on the coattails of what Aaron discussed last session, which was that our ministry is understanding. If you go to a ministry, a church, and you not leave with greater understanding, with understanding at all, there's a ministry failure going on. Like, they're not ministering God's ministry. Right. He wants people to grow in understanding, to be saved, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if that's not occurring, people can't be saved by understanding the gospel or don't know what the Bible says or can't understand or grow in understanding, there's a failure going on. There's a ministry failure. And in this session, we're talking about growth. Well, what about growth failure? So stagnant, right? It's not growing at all. How do we grow? Where do we look for growth? What's the secret to getting more people and more donations and more influence? I'll tell you the answer right off the top. You don't have to wait for the end. I'll just tell you right at the beginning so you can pack it up and go home. Okay, here's the answer. Getting more people, more donations, more influence. Because I know how to do this. You say, well, how do you know this? It's not because you folks. It's because I know how to reject them. That's how I know. I know how to get them because I know how to turn them away. And the answer is you give them what they want. You give them what they want. You make it easy. You tie it to blessings. Okay? And then you go big. Go big. I mean, just go all the way. Right? If you're not going big, you go home. That's how you do it. Do big everything, tie the blessings and tithing to their spiritual condition, right? And you give them what they want. And just ask people. Ask unbelievers. What do you want? I want to feel like I belong. All right, come here, you belong. What do you want? I want some more music. Come here, put you in a praise band. Right? Ask them what they want. They'll tell you what they want. And you do what they want, and they'll pay you for it. That's how it works. There you go. Let's go home. Is that what God wanted us to do in ministry, though? Like, well, there's something wrong about this here, because, I mean, you don't really need the truth for that. You don't really need the Bible divided for that. You don't really even need God for that, right? And this is the problem. So a headline here, this is an example of indication of the issue that Christians have in a perception about growth concerning ministry. The headline says, over 1,000 Christians attend first ever international conference to usher in Messiah's return. Like, obviously, that's the headline. That's the headline. 1,000 Christians attend first ever international conference to usher in the Messiah's return. It's like, this is like the pastor coming back. Or it's like the Messiah's coming back. And what did they do? They all got together, Jews, Christians, and different people, and they sang a bunch of songs. They did some dancing and things like that. And 1,000 people. Success! We got 1,000. You don't see a headline that says, 10 people met at church this week. You know, 50 people every Sunday for the last month. You know, that doesn't make headlines. Doesn't sound successful. I mean, 1,000 is a decent number. It's not the largest number. I mean, if you had a crusade and you said 10,000 people gave themselves to Christ, whatever that means, that's a success, right? That's a big number. Big numbers mean something, doesn't it? Well, no. Saying that someone's been faithful for 40 years to God's truth is a pillar of the truth. It doesn't make headlines. It's not news. It's not exciting. It doesn't attract people or numbers. But that's exactly what God wants from you. It's to be a pillar on the ground of the truth, to be faithful, right, to bear that fruit. What did you learn at this international conference, by the way? It's interesting. I know what you learned because it says various workshops were also delivered. Workshops on ministry understanding, what the church is. No. Dance shofar. I don't even know how to blow the shofar, let alone doing it dancing. Harps, workshop number two. If you don't like shofar dancing, harps, we have a workshop over there for harps. Like, this is serious. Harps. Like, they're preparing for playing the harp in heaven or something. Like, that's a real thing. I think that's cartoons. That's not Bible, yeah. Right? Of course, there's songwriting as well, because, I mean, music is what it's all about, really. God accepts music, not doctrinal head knowledge. So songwriting, he wants songwriters. So we'll teach you how to write songs. And they did this, and so the gospel went out from Israel to the nations, according to this. And it says, we wholeheartedly believe Yeshua, Jesus for you non-Hebrew speakers, has and will continue to use music to play a major role in fulfilling the Great Commission. Like, I can't even read the thing for how many doctrinal mistakes there are. Great Commission, music playing a major role, what? Like, where are you getting this information? Someone's not understanding how to do ministry. And more importantly, what a success looks like. Yes. Like, apparently that's a success. Not by biblical standards. Amen. What is the biblical standard of success? What is the standard of ministry growth? What are we looking for to measure? Is it numbers of people? Right? Is it attendance? We said earlier the church attendance is declining. Maybe success looks like it reversing. Well, even if church attendance were going up, you can still indicate ministry failure if they're not doing what God said to do. Amen. Aaron pointed out, if you do not communicate understanding, the ministry fails no matter how big it is. So if you have a fast-growing ministry that is not giving people understanding, it's a failure. Yeah. Doesn't matter how fast it grows or how big it is, how many programs it offers, how good the musicians are. When you're doing flesh exercises, appealing to people's flesh, you say, we don't do that in churches. All the time we do this in churches, okay? The issue in this session is about ministry growth being spiritual ministry. So we'll contrast between spiritual ministry and flesh. Good deeds. Do churches do good deeds, like charitable good deeds, helping the community and the poor and things like that? It's like, yeah, I thought that's what the church was supposed to do. You know, you don't need the church for that.
That's right.
Atheists love to point that out. You don't need the church. You can be Muslim. You can be Hindu. You don't need the Christian church or Jesus Christ to do good deeds to the poor. Right? They were doing that in the Old Testament before Christ came. Right? We're talking about the unique ministry that only the church can do, that God gave the church to do. What is that? Right? Good works are good. Good deeds are good to others. What about events? Do we measure success by the events? Jeremy listed all the things that we do in all these different types of ministries, and those are all things that we just did for the sake of wanting to do what God said to do, but you don't have to do those things. You don't have to have 50 programs, 40 classes, and 30 outreach ministries to be a success in ministry. That's not how you measure it. It's not the appearance. It's not what it looks like. Okay, it's not a good optics and design in your programs or something. Like, that's not ministry growth, measured ministry. You see, the goal is wrong. The goal that we've had is wrong. We're not trying to grow a corporeal body. Okay, that word corporeal or corporation, C-O-R-P, it means flesh. It means material. We're not trying to grow that. That's how organizations work. We're trying to grow the organization and the influence and that sort of thing. Right? We're not trying to do that. We're trying to grow a spiritual body.
Amen.
And so just as you might train your flesh and your muscles and your body to be healthy and to grow that way, there's measurements for that. How do you know if a body's healthy? Okay? You say, well, there's different measurements. You know, there's BMI, which may or may not be a good measurement. You know, there's height and weight and girth and things like that. There's muscle tone, perhaps. Maybe how long, endurance, things like this. Maybe we'll take some blood tests. There's different ways you can measure that. Well, how do you measure spiritual health and spiritual growth? There's no biological test for this. And you can't do it with numbers, okay? You can't say, I've been to church for 20 years. That's meaningless when it comes to spiritual growth. Right? You should be able to grow in church, but if your ministry is failing to minister, you won't grow at all, perhaps. What if you fell asleep for 20 years? It doesn't help. It's not the environment that you're in that somehow grows you. And so the goal is wrong. We're trying to grow a spiritual body, not a material one, not an organization, not a business. The unique ministry God gave the church is spiritual, not material, and not after the flesh. You should know this just from the beginning of your saved existence, because when you were saved, what changed about you was not physical. What changed about you was spiritual. Amen. Romans 3:24 says you are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What changed from before you got saved to after you got saved was that before you were stuck dead in sins, condemned in them, having your own guilt and needing to pay that punishment for them. But now you're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what changed. Same body. Same income, same house, same car. I've changed spiritually. God has saved my soul, right? This is how your life in Christ begins, and this is how ministry grows, is spiritually. So you have to learn. We have to learn from the Scripture and understand, as Aaron communicated, understand what is the Spirit, because people don't talk about the Spirit. No one can know the things of the Spirit except what God tells us in his Word. And you definitely can't know how to grow in the Spirit. It's not going to look like the way religions think that it is. And so in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the first Adam was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You say, we inherited death and guilt and corruption from the first Adam, okay? Not because you were guilty of his sin, but because there's no life in him. And so you are born spiritually dead and ignorant. But in Christ, who's a quickening spirit, your spirit is quickened, made alive, and now you can understand and live in the spirit that you couldn't before, having the understanding of God and salvation and spiritual truths. Okay? Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, walking after the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, but you've been quickened in Christ, is what Ephesians 2 says. You're quickened, you're made alive in him. That's spiritually alive. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Going back to the knowledge that Aaron talked about, knowledge is an important part of the ministry of the church. It comes from the Scriptures. The church should hold and affirm the Scriptures so that they can communicate, help people understand the spiritual things, because that is how you're going to grow. In fact, the Bible itself, even though it's God's Word and the source of our understanding and the truth that we uphold, is not the end of what God has for you. It's not just, oh, I'm going to read the book and study it, and this is it. This encapsulates my Christian life right here. This is the doctrine. Once you instill it in you, it has an effect for you to understand the reality of God in you, right? And we're talking about your spirit, talking about God being spirit. We're talking about you having the Spirit of God that you might know the things you've been freely given. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays the Philippians, their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Knowledge of what? The things of God, the spiritual things of God. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says we should speak the truth in love that we may grow up. Talk about ministry growth, right? That we may grow up into Christ in all things. Can I look at you in your flesh and say, that guy's really grown up in Christ? Can't do it. I can see people growing in their flesh, like children grow up this way. And we understand naturally, even without the spiritual understanding, that people can grow physically and yet be mentally immature.
Yeah.
Right? What do you think that means spiritually? You can definitely get aged physically and be spiritually dead or babies or immature. Yeah. Right? It requires understanding to grow spiritually. It doesn't happen by virtue of time. It happens through your understanding and application of the truth that God's given you.
Amen.
Okay. So how do you measure truth? How do you measure love? How do you measure knowledge? We got IQ tests. Well, that's not even a good measurement, but no, that's not how you do it. You can't measure knowledge. What do you know? You give a test. I only know those answers. I don't know what else you know, right? We can try to test people's knowledge, but God gives us his book, and to understand something and to walk in it is what he wants us to do. You definitely don't measure truth, love, or knowledge, or spiritual things with a doorpost. My son is at the age still where you stand next to the door and draw the line, you know? And it's fun seeing him every year getting a little taller. Like, look at that, doorpost. And I'd love to be able to do that with Christians or myself. It's like, spiritually, this tall. Next year, oh, look at that, grew some spiritually. Isn't that great? You can only do that. By the way, you can evaluate yourself. You can only do that with an understanding of the spiritual truths and spiritual necessities. When you start to grow and see, when you grow, you'll be able to look back at how much you've grown. That's how you know. If you look back and you don't know if you've grown, guess what? You haven't. That's where you're at. And that just happens, because growth doesn't continually happen like your body ages. So you can't measure it with a scale or a calculator. We're looking for spiritual growth, and ministry growth is spiritual growth. That's what it is. In this way, it does not matter if you have 10 people, 20 people, 1,000 people. What matters is communication of biblical truth and it being understood by people and people growing in that spiritual understanding. Okay. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. We'll be in Colossians here for a little bit. Colossians is dealing precisely with this issue about an objection to the preaching of the gospel of Christ and living life in Christ, according to the mystery, that it's not enough just to say what you're saying. It's not enough just to say you're in Christ and to have these spiritual things. You need something else, is what Colossians is the objection and the hindrance that Colossians are dealing with. And Paul in this epistle is teaching the Colossians, reminding them of their complete position in Christ. They need nothing else. And he starts listing these fleshly, material ways that people evaluate religiosity and says, that's not it. Right? That's Colossians in a nutshell. At least in Colossians chapter 2. And in its place, he puts Christ as preeminent, essentially ending up with what you need is Christ. And he's all you need, guys. Don't be deceived by these philosophies of the world. Colossians 2, verse 2, look what he says. He writes to them, and he has a conflict in his heart for them in Laodicea and Colossae, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts might be comforted. Notice, first of all, the spiritual orientation that Paul communicates. We tend to read through the spiritual and think it's just flowery religious language. Pay attention. There's material and flesh, and then there's spiritual.
Yeah.
Right? They're two different things. Okay? He doesn't say, I feel really good about this. Paul never saying this. He says, he says that he has a conflict in his heart that their hearts might be comforted. He desires that their hearts, their, like he wants the ventricles and things to work. No, it's their spirit, their inner man, their hearts be comforted, being knit together in love. Well, how in the world do you do that? Knit together love. And unto all riches, oh, riches, finally, some money. All riches of the full assurance of understanding. Oh, so apparently my wealth is measured in the assurance of my understanding. Yep. He wants them to be assured of what they know. So they should know it, then be assured of what they know. And guess what? That's counted as wealth. That's kind of, I got more. More what? Assurance of understanding. And you didn't increase the number of people in your congregation at all. You see how ministry can happen without numerical growth, right? Or you have people, or a small group of people, and they all become more assured of understanding. Well, you know, that is success. Because in large ministries across the nation, people attend every week and put lots of time and effort and donate money and never get a greater assurance of understanding of the truth. That's ministry failure. So Colossians 2, verse 3. By the way, he says the fullness of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures. Oh, good, finally, some money. No, this is just it's a figure. Treasures of wisdom.
Yeah.
Even Proverbs spoke about that, right? Value wisdom above rubies and things like that. Of wisdom and knowledge. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Right? Well, sticks and stones, brother. Sticks and stones. Words shall never hurt me. Actually, that's wrong. Sorry, your mom got that one wrong. Like, I know the communication was that, you know, you shouldn't cry too bad because, you know, you're not broken physically. But the truth is, words is where the battle's at.
Yeah. Amen.
The truth is, information and doctrine and words, that is the most damaging to people. Teaching wrong doctrine damages people in their souls and their spiritual growth more than if you threw rocks at them.
Yeah.
Right? Say, well, the rocks would hurt. Well, yeah, but they can heal from the rocks, maybe. But words... You condemn people. You damn people. You hinder people. You lie to people. He says, beware lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, which in this situation doesn't matter. I'm not there bodily. He's writing a letter to do a ministry to the Colossians, to encourage them, to remind them, to teach them. Yet am I with you in the spirit. He's doing an absent in the flesh ministry here. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Order and steadfastness? Yeah, those are spiritual orientations here. They're steadfastness in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Your walk in Christ Jesus has to do with your faith and received by grace. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There's thanksgiving, there's establishment in the faith. But we're really trying to plant down roots in our community to really establish this church here. The establishment you need to do is in the faith.
Amen.
Right? It's not making network connections with the leaders in the community, the thought leaders, so that you can interact with influence and you have this expansion of influence. No, it's establishment of the faith.
Yeah.
Right? We were invited to Greentown, we came to Greentown, and one of the things that we were invited to do upon immediately coming here was to join the Greentown Ministerial Association. To which I asked, what do you do? They said, we meet for coffee and we join forces to help the community. And I'm like, but you believe different things, right? Oh, yeah, we got different churches, you know. It's like, what are you doing? How can you minister separately on Sundays and together for political ends? Like, how disingenuous, you know? The orientation of my mind was like, we're doing truth here, we're establishing the faith. And said, sure, let's do that together. But I'm sure the first coffee I show up to and say, hey guys, when'd you get saved? They go, leave that in church, buddy. Right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. Because there's philosophies and rudiments of the world. There's fleshly material goals that people have that you should not let influence how you walk and live in Christ and how you minister. Amen. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
And you're complete in Him. I've lost it all. We lost all the money, lost the building, lost all the people. But we're still in Christ. What? But you've lost everything. No, I'm in Christ. I still have everything.
Amen.
That's what Paul's saying. You're complete in Him. You need nothing else. Right? But that completion, understanding your complete position, knowing the riches you have in Christ, requires spiritual understanding and growth, right?
Yeah.
People aren't they don't get saved immediately, go, yep, I'm complete, rejoicing in tribulations. Like, that doesn't happen the day you're saved. You got to learn something about that. You got to grow spiritually to know how to use and access the riches Christ has given you. But you're complete in Him. So Paul goes on to talk about all these spiritual things to encourage the Colossians. Look at Colossians 2:19. He says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head." What's that mean to be vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind? They're not holding the head, Jesus Christ. When their orientation of ministry success and growth is anything other than seeing people saved by Jesus Christ and Christ working in individual people, then you're looking at the wrong thing.
Amen.
You're puffed up by your fleshly mind. Right? Well, our ministry had 60 people yesterday and 1,000 people the week before and 50 million. Like, were they saved? Well, we don't know. Is Christ working in them? What does that mean? That's advanced Sunday school. Then how do you even know you did anything profitable? You gathered a bunch of people together. That's what you did, right? And that's what churches are across the country. And they're doing it, making themselves feel better because they're all engaged in doing something, but it's not the ministry of spiritual growth, okay? So Colossians 2:19 says, "Not holding the head, from which all the body of Christ, by joints and bands," Jeremy read this earlier, "having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." God grows you. God's word grows you. You grow spiritually. Our increase in growth is of God by holding the head, Jesus Christ. How do you increase? Look at Colossians chapter 1. He already established this. Colossians 1 verse 9. Paul prays for them that and desires that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. Notice the wisdom of his will and all knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding in verse 9. That's exactly what Aaron taught in the previous session. He prays that they might be filled, increased with the knowledge and with the wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So what results from your knowing what to do is that you know you can do it to pleasing God. If you don't know what to do, then you're not going to please God doing whatever you're doing. You can't be fruitful in the things of God if you don't know how to plant the seed and bear the fruit. So you got to know things first. And then it says, verse 10, after you've done some walking, after you got some fruit, then you're increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul says in Colossians 2, we're increasing in the body with joints and nourishment. In Colossians 1, he says you're increasing in knowledge, and that's how you increase in things of God. Maybe we should get together more and increase our understanding of God's will and spiritual things so that we can walk pleasing to God with each other. Maybe we'll increase in the knowledge of God. And then the community church walks over and says, "Well, what are you doing for the community?" We're growing people spiritually. But is it having a real effect? It's like, yes! You see the different orientation. It's like, is it spiritual that you're evaluating your ministry, or is it actually material and physical in appearance? There's two different ways of doing that. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Look what Paul says here. Colossians 2, 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days." So, shall we judge ourselves by how many people observe Sabbath, how many holy days, or how many people come out on our holy days? No, Christmas and Easter are still the greatest attended days of the year for churches across the country, except for mid-expolitan dispensational churches, but you know, that's an exception to the rule. And he says, "Let no man judge you on these things." That's how people are judged.
Yeah.
Right? How many conversions did you have? How many people are making offerings? This removes 90% of all religious activity and the measurements thereof. 90% of all religious activity is not spiritual activity. Colossians 2:18 talks about the fleshly mind there, we mentioned once again. Verse 20 says, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. Jeremy made light of fasting earlier. It's like he had to make point it out that he wasn't being serious because fasting is a thing. Like people think that if you don't put food in your mouth for a certain period of time, you'll increase your spiritual strength. Then other people think by putting food in their mouth, they'll increase their spiritual access. Like this isn't a cracker. This is Jesus. You ever heard of the real presence? Like this is a teaching in Catholic Christianity, the real presence, because the cracker turns into Jesus' actual flesh and they put it up in the front and people come to the building and they bow down to the cracker because that is not a cracker. It's really Jesus. And we like Catholicism, we like this religion because it allows us to see and smell and hear things of God. Remember the smells and bells? Anybody heard of the smells and bells? This is like the describes liturgical Christianity and people are attracted to that. That's flesh, folks, not spirit, right? That's flesh. Yeah, that's why we're not Catholic. Well, then the Protestants, you know, they get their cracker and juice cup, as Aaron pointed out, and they also are somberly holding these things, and do not please drink this before you consider, like, this isn't even big enough to quench my thirst. No. That symbolizes the blood. Really? Like the egg symbolizes Jesus at Easter? Is that how? That doesn't make any sense. Is Jesus the yolk or the white? Well, it's a whole Trinity thing, you know. That's not clear. It's not at all. This is fleshly. People want the things they can touch and take with them. They want the sacred things that they can touch and see. God wants you to grow spiritually. Amen. Understanding. Well, you can't see that. That's what he wants. Well, how do I even do that? With spiritual truth? By communicating the understanding of it? By walking according to the reality of it, right? By seeing the effects of it in you, which means you have to look at those things and not the fleshly things. You have to look at someone else and say, I can see your flesh very clearly, some more fortunately than others, and yet I can't know you after your flesh. I can't say, well, I know him because I see his flesh. I know him because I see what he did. I can only know you according to the scripture on whether or not you're in Christ. Which is why I like asking people, how you were saved, or how did you learn about the doctrine? I want to know what's inside that I can't see, right? Are you saved or not? Do you know truth? Where are you at? And you can hear by, you can tell by listening, folks. You listen to people. And you can listen to see, well, they understand. They go, good, this is great. Or, you know, they don't understand some things. That's okay. We've all been babies before. Or that guy doesn't know God at all. Right, you can hear and diagnose their spiritual condition by hearing what they say. And that's only because you don't know what's in the head unless it comes out of the mouth, you know, or the heart. Sometimes people lie to you. But spiritual ministry would reduce most ministries that people do in church. He says, let no man judge you with meat or drink. So there goes the Lord's Supper as commonly practiced, right? Like he talks about sacred Sabbaths and all that. Like baptisms are out the door. What? Why baptisms? What does water have to do with anything spiritual? It symbolizes hogwash. Show me the verse. It's nowhere in the scripture. Water is not necessary for your spiritual growth, for your spiritual obedience. Water isn't necessary. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, right? So there's communication of truth there. The calendar, the holy days, the holy sacred part of the year would go away. If let no man judge you based on days, right? So how are we supposed to judge one another? Oh, we shouldn't judge. Well, you evaluate and judge spiritually, which means you first have to have spiritual understanding. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 5. Paul communicates how they need to walk in what they received. I exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more in what you know, which is the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification. You know what sanctification is? Your position. You're being set apart for God's purpose. Where have you been set apart? Jeremy drew the picture. You are a member of the body of Christ. For what function? Ministry.
Amen.
Your sanctification is your being a minister, and therefore living that out is your ministry. Okay, that's what that is. And God's will is your sanctification. He put you there for a reason. That's life as a minister of God, not after the world. That's why he says abstain from fornication. Because you're a minister of God and his spiritual truth. It's not about the flesh. It's not about the worldly stuff, even the sins and everything else. In verse 5, he says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Concupiscence, what in the world is that archaic King James word? Right? It means seeking after, lusting after fleshly things. That's what it means. And so maybe you should learn the definition, because churches do that a lot. It doesn't always need to be a sexual thing. It's like it's always a fleshly thing, which includes some of that. You know the number one reason why people leave church, according to the studies that they've asked people about it? The number one reason people have been leaving church, I told you earlier there was a great shift in people church attendance the last 20 years. And the number one reason people leaving church, 75% of people gave this reason. You know what it is? Sports. Life. Life moves. Family. Family issues. That's what it is. It's not people going, you know what, I'm atheist now, or, you know, boo on God. That's not the reason. Like, that happens a little bit, but the biggest reason people leave or not don't come to church is because of family issues, life issues. They have moved somewhere else. Why? For a job. Right? The children are going over there, and they got a sports game, so I'm not going to go. The number one reason people leave. They're too busy. Right? Their life's too busy. What's God's will? Your sanctification. You are a minister. That's your job, right? People leave church for personal reasons. Wait a minute. Something's not calculating here, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You have a new position, new sanctification. So the issue with people leaving churches at a high rate for the reason of personal issues is probably because of a failure to do ministry of spiritual growth. They don't realize who they are and their spiritual strength. You know, after all, church does not help with career goals, or does it? Like, that's not the point of churches, but some churches do. But if church is not helping with your personal career goals or that of your children, then it's useless, right? I hear my children in the church, there's nothing for them there. What do you mean nothing for them there? Their spiritual understanding, their spiritual growth. But we're looking to go to college, and they're looking to, you know, live life, you know. Like, what are you talking about? The life God has for you is in Christ Jesus with spiritual understanding. They call it now workism or careerism. We talked earlier about parents not passing on to their children. Well, this is the reason. It's like career is it. What's more important than that? I mean, church is a thing that you can do, but if it gets in the way or doesn't have time or doesn't help you with that goal, then, you know, this is my life here, right? Your life is in Christ. It's not about the church building. It's not even about this specific group of people or any specific group of people, but it is you in Christ spiritually increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? Career, family, and education are seen as more important to parents than godliness. That's the real issue there. Right? Like education. Who doesn't like education? Well, we're all for education. What about spiritual education? Well, get your homework done first. Right? What do you mean? Homework? Like spiritual education? Yeah, that's church stuff. But make sure you take your SATs and ACTs and make sure you get to college and make sure you get the good job. Make sure. What about your spiritual understanding? It'll come later. Maybe when you retire. Right? That's typically kind of the way people do it. Philippians 2:21. This is not a new thing. Paul says to the Philippians, he said, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You can be young and spiritual. You can be old and religious and carnal. Right? Old doesn't mean spiritual, and young doesn't mean carnal. Timothy was young, right? We said a gentleman, Jeremy mentioned DBI, a young man graduate DBI, just shy of 12 years old,
amen.
Right? It's like, does that mean he's spiritual? Well, I read what he wrote. Yeah. Sounds like he understands some things.
Amen.
More things than other people who also sent me tests that I'm like, you don't get it. A lot older than him. Age is not the determiner here. You're evaluating something else. A ministry can gain a lot and do a lot and fail at spiritual growth. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, if a man thinks that gain is godliness, that's vain, right? Amen. Avoid that man is what Paul says. The main tasks of parents is to raise people to know, love, and serve God. That's the main task of parents. Amen. It is not to get them a good job. It is not to make sure that people like them or get them a position that's greater than yours. Parents have this natural instinct. They want their children, if you love them, to be better off than them, right? That's true for all loving parents. But that goal is affected by what you think is most valuable. If you think what's most valuable is your job, and I want them, no matter else, anything else, to have a better job, it can happen. But if you think what's most valuable in life is spiritual understanding and growth, your children will learn that too. Amen. And no matter what job they get or where they end up, perhaps they'll have spiritual understanding, which coincidentally helps them in every area of their life. The Bible says there are things more important than others. The Bible gives you spiritual discernment. Discernment is a spiritual thing. How do you know people are growing? Discernment is one aspect. Can they discern right from wrong? Can they know the truth from the error? Can they make priority decisions based on what's most important or not? How do I know the difference? How do I gain this wisdom? The Bible, rightly divided. You see, that's where it comes from, the understanding and walking in it. Spiritual ministry requires a spiritual book. That's this. Spiritual instruction. That's this. Spiritual ministry is dispensational. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about communicating the mystery ordained before the world began. And he says that even though Isaiah could not know these things or were hidden, we know them. They've been revealed to us by his Spirit through the word here. It's dispensational. If you don't know what God's doing now, you might be get trapped in the idea that God's mysterious and we can't understand his ways, according to Isaiah. You need to know the spiritual ministry, as Paul communicates it. In fact, it's only in Paul's epistles you find the language of walking after the Spirit. Paul gives more spiritual insight about the Holy Spirit and your spirit than any other writer of the Scripture. Amen. Like, he talks about the Spirit directly because it's all been revealed now. Because this dispensation, you walk by faith, by the Spirit, not by sight in the flesh. Right? That's the communication. Spiritual ministry concerns Christ and him crucified. You and him, your new identity, not your old identity. Amen. Not you in the flesh. Right? So that's how you know the difference. What our community church, we're helping young people from all ages and places have successful lives. You know, it's like, well, they know about Christ. Nope. How do you know that? Well, they've done the surveys. Young people leave church. Why? Number one reason young people leave church is they're not saved. That's the number one reason. They don't know the gospel. That's why they leave church. They can attend churches and not know the gospel. They're doing it for their own ends until their ends change. Spiritual ministry is not merely feeding the poor. You know, James 2, 15 and 16, the book of James, written to the 12 tribes of Israel, talks about the man who comes in, and then if you say to this man, he's needing food, you say, peace and be warmed. You know, remember that? Yeah. But you don't give him the necessary food. Then what kind of faith is this? And James talks about faith without works is dead, which Christians resonate. It's like, yes, we need to feed the poor and clothe the naked. And these are all charitable and good things. But then comes along Paul, and he says, I can give all my goods to the poor. And without charity, it profits me nothing.
That's right.
I give my body to be burned, Paul says, and it profits me nothing without charity.
Amen.
Well, I thought charity was giving your goods to the poor. Isn't that what church is supposed to do? No, church is supposed to rejoice in the truth working in other people. That's what charity is. Amen. You can only do that if you have the truth, which is why only the church can do that. If you don't have the truth, you don't understand the truth, you can't do that. You can only help people's flesh. You're hungry? Here's some food. Here's some clothes. And anyone can do that. You can too, but you can only benefit someone in the truth if you hold and affirm, if you're the pillar in the ground of the truth.
Amen.
Right. Meeting physical needs, otherwise known as welfare, is not the unique ministry of the church. This is precisely why Paul is not really given much attention when it comes to church welfare programs, because 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, unless that widow really did a good job in ministry, essentially is what he's saying, don't let the church be charged. In fact, Paul speaks more about the church not paying in 1 Timothy 5 for helping people than paying for people. He says, what about people, widows, those who have need, right? Material, financial need, very practical. And Paul says, where's their family? That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. Where's their kids? Paul, we're supposed to be loving, here. Kids first, that's their job. Family next, that's their job. Thirdly, are they really part of the body of Christ? Well, Paul, you're really being strict here. I think we're supposed to love people. He's like, look, the church has a unique ministry and function. And the only time Paul even says to help the person is when that person is integral to the ministry and function of the church.
Yeah.
Which is why he says that widow, if she's helping with the ministry and function of the church, then see if there can be help. But after this stringent process, spiritual ministry teaches doctrine. Spiritual ministry, and this is going to be offensive probably to a few toes, it's not making disciples. What? I thought this was the great church issue. We have a discipleship problem in the church. What does that mean, to disciple someone? Well, the Bible says it. The Bible says to make disciples. Where? Matthew 28:19. Go to all the world, make disciples. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Oh, that's a King James. Okay, King James, Matthew 28. Go to all nations, teaching them whatsoever I have observed and commanded you. It doesn't say make disciples. Anywhere in your King James Bible. Oh, don't worry, Bible translations don't affect any major doctrine. You mean like an entire industry of church ministry, of discipleship, like doesn't exist in the King James Bible? Yeah. Or we're talking about words here. It's the same thing. Really, then how do you disciple someone? You teach them to follow Jesus. Teaching the commandments that I gave them, which was the law. That's different. And following Jesus isn't even how you grow spiritually. So making disciples is, at the get-go, going to fail. Making disciples, how do you do that? Like, really, how do you do it? Even to follow Jesus. By what? Spiritual disciplines. What spiritual disciplines? Helping the poor, feeding the hungry, getting involved in ministry activity. It's like, what about spiritual growth? Well, that's a Pauline thing. We're going to Jesus' earthly ministry. See, you're not in the wrong place already.
Yeah.
Spiritual ministry teaches doctrine. It creates workmen who needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divide the word of truth. Spiritual ministry is a war for minds, thoughts, and truth, not flesh, blood, and power. Ephesians 6 says, we war not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yeah, that's why I fight the political battle, because those people are wicked. Not flesh and blood, right? Those people you're talking about are flesh and blood. They can be saved if they know the gospel. Well, not that guy. All can be saved by God's grace. That's the ministry of the church. It's the spiritual wickedness that you're fighting, which means if that guy or that guy or this guy or this guy, anyone, commits a spiritual infraction, you go, wait a minute, that is not true.
Amen.
We should support Israel because Genesis 12, verse 3. Wrong, right?
Yeah.
You're saying we shouldn't support Israel? I'm saying we shouldn't support Israel because Genesis 12, verse 3.
Yeah.
That's wrong, right? Spiritual understanding, knowing the truth of God and his doctrine. Spiritual ministry is driven by truth, not by emotions, passions, or will. Paul says he brings his body under subjection. You have to.
Yeah.
Right? I appreciate the appreciation earlier, and I hope no one takes offense. I heard some clapping earlier at the end of Jeremy's. Such a great teaching. Thank you, Jeremy. Well, one reason why we don't clap at the end of our teachings is because I am a person, a flesh person. I'm not God. He's not God. And even if we know, and I know he knows, and I know that even if you clapped and said good job, and many of you did say great teaching, thank you for that, we say thank you. It kind of does this to me. Like, it feels good. Thank you. Yes. We did it. I did it. We did it. I don't want that. I know that can harm me. I know you're trying to help. I appreciate the encouragement because encouragement's good. So, fine, encourage. But there's also a flesh component, and spiritual ministry recognizes this, right? And so, this is what it means to do that ministry. It's like, is this person getting too proud, getting arrogant? How is the Spirit working in them, their understanding of God's will? Are they reckoning their old man dead? Are they crucified with Christ or not? Am I? It starts with yourself, right? Am I? That's spiritual ministry. Spiritual ministry knows no man after the flesh, even Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, Paul says, we know no man after the flesh, even though we know Christ after the flesh, yea, now we know him no more after the flesh. You don't know Christ after the flesh. What makes you think you should go back to his flesh earthly ministry and figure out who he is? You know Christ, as Paul preaches him, as Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as the head of the body. That's how you know him.
Amen.
But you've never seen him that way. You've seen a lot of movies depicting him on earth. You can imagine in your head a man walking around doing the things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you don't know what the Lord of glory looks like. Well, maybe that's because you should know him that way. Spiritual ministry ministers, and here's the hard one to people. Spiritual ministry ministers to sinners about sin.
Yeah.
Sin is a spiritual problem, yes?
Yeah.
So spiritual ministry concerns forgiveness, reconciliation, grace to sinners about sin. When churches do not respond to people's sin in the understanding of the gospel grace of God, they're failing to minister.
Yeah.
Okay. Spiritual ministry changes our response to circumstances. If you understand spiritual truth, then you rejoice in tribulations. Right? And if you're having trouble in tribulations, then you realize you need to comfort and strengthen someone with spiritual understanding so they can rejoice in tribulations. They can glory in tribulations. That's what Romans 5, verse 2 and 3 says. Spiritual ministry changes the purpose of your heart.
Yeah.
Right? It's not whether even you do the right thing or not. Doing right is always good. But when you evaluate your success in your walk by how many things you got right, you may not be evaluating whether or not they did it for the right reason.
Yeah.
You say, now we're getting really hard here. But that's spiritual. It's inner man, right? Did you have the right motive? Giving, for example. Paul doesn't speak against giving. He speaks against legalistic giving, necessary giving. Well, how do you know what's in someone's heart? I don't. Unless they write tithe on the check. And then I go, You know, I've given a few of those back. And saying, that's not the right heart. I care more about your spiritual understanding than the increase in my bank account. You see. And so this is spiritual ministry, not based on the physical. Spiritual ministry is understandable. It's not mystical. When we say spiritual, we're not talking about emotions. We're not talking about something we can't grasp. We're talking about the words of God, the understanding. It's spiritual because how do you put understanding in a box? Like, you don't. Like, how do you put what you learned in school in a box? You don't. Does that paper that says you graduated, does that encapsulate? Like, no, it's nothing. It's a piece of paper, right? The thing that I got was up here. Spiritual, that's what it is. It's in here. It's in here. That's spiritual understanding. So something you can understand. It's not contemplation and meditation. Spiritual ministry is not easy, but you know, God gives you what you need to do it.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says to approve yourselves as ministers, and he gives all sorts of spiritual tools for you to do so, whether it be by the Spirit of God or the word of truth, by kindness, by purity. These are spiritual ways to approve yourself as a minister. So I hope you gather from the session here that spiritual ministry is important and necessary. It's different than physical, flesh, material ministry. It's not done by spiritual giants, you understand? Spiritual ministry is done by the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're saved by God's grace. You're still with the Holy Spirit. It can be done by you, in you, with other people, to other people.
Yeah.
People need help.
Amen.
Ministry is serving God, helping people, trusting God for spiritual help. People often resist spiritual help. When you try to minister people spiritually, you ask them what they want, normally the response is not spiritual help. Even if they don't know the language, it's like what they want is material help. They want to feel better. That's flesh. Spiritual ministry isn't making you feel better. It's not what it is. It's a different thing. People resist spiritual help, which is why it's hard to grow numerically ministries that perform it. Right? But that's what God's called us to do. So whether there's one, there's two, there's five, there's just a small group of people, you can still minister spiritually to yourself to grow, to others, those around you, to increase the assurance of understanding, to be able to do ministry properly so that whatever you're doing with other people, you can help them spiritually, right? People in our Christian culture want to fight things like the culture and education. And so the answer to this ministerially in fighting the culture and all its secular errors is with apologetics ministries, prayer warriors, worldview consultations, you know. Then we realize that the problem is really kind of deeper than this. It's not just the culture is the problem. The culture has invaded the church, and so we need stronger churches, and so we need church consultants, we need growth experts, we need discipleship programs. Then we realize it's kind of deeper than this, the church, because what we really need is family issues resolved. We need better fathers and better mothers. Without fathers, the whole thing falls apart, right? So you need family forums and parenting books and focus on the family. But you know, really at the heart of family is marriage. And you know, this is a big issue in our society. I mean, husbands and wives really don't get along very well. So we need marriage counseling. That's what we need. We need men's breakfast and talk about gender roles. This will help everything. This is really at the core of society. But you know what's behind a good marriage? There's two people, not down to two people now, is one person. As there were two that got married, they're individuals. It's one person. We need people. Ministry growth happens within a believer. The strength lies in the spiritual understanding of a single saint. It'll help your marriage, it'll help your family, it'll help your church, it'll help your society. Like, it starts here. Personal Bible study, prayer, ministry to the Spirit will make godly men and women. Okay? Time spent in ministry cannot be outsourced to another organization, to other people. It's every man's responsibility. It's every woman's responsibility. And only the church can do this, folks. You can only do this if you're the church, the body of Christ. You can only grow spiritually that way. So it can be done with yourself, no matter how many of you and others there are. All right? So I'll stop there, having gone sufficiently over time. Any quick questions? Yes, sir.